Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. To know we serve a risen Lord and a risen Savior. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the defining moment of all of Christianity. The resurrection clearly sets Jesus Christ apart from all other religious leaders. By way of comparison, Muhammad's body is enshrined today in the city of Medina. And if you want to go, you can find his body enshrined there at Medina. Buddha's body was cremated in India. And from the ashes, a single tooth was saved. And they built a temple to the sacred tooth in Sri Lanka. If you want to go find the tooth, you go to Sri Lanka today. Confucius' grave is found in Shandong, the peninsula of China, along with 100,000 other graves in that huge, huge cemetery. By comparison now, Jesus, his borrowed tomb in Jerusalem, which I have visited on many occasions over the years, is empty. And there's a sign on the door. And the sign on the door says, "He is not here, for he is risen." Aren't you glad for that this morning? Now, one can choose to argue with the validity of the virgin birth on the basis of he said, she said. Maybe you could believe that Joseph and Mary, they got together, they collaborated, and they concocted a story to save their own hide. And so they said Jesus was born of a virgin. But not so with the resurrection. You see, the conception was in private, but the execution of Jesus and the resurrection was very public. The Roman soldiers, they were absolutely experts at execution. They knew how to systematically kill a man. Following an absolute sham of a hearing, Pilate washed his hands before the crowd and then gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. A crown of thorns was forcibly thrust upon his head. Then the soldiers began to mock, and they began to make sport of him. They were shouting out, "Hail the King of the Jews! Hail the King of the Jews!" And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 30, it says, "And they spat upon him and took the staff, and they struck him on the head repeatedly." Jesus was then beaten and whipped within an inch of his life. They nailed him to an old wooden cross, where for the next 6 hours he would suffer a long, agonizing death. The Apostle John, he records Jesus' final words from the cross. 3 words. "It is," what's the next one? Finished. That's right. Let's say it together. "It is finished." What Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished," he was saying, the mission that God sent me on has been accomplished. The price for sin has been paid, and it has been paid in full. The Bible says he then bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, some dare say Jesus was merely caught in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd, and they crucified him. But I tell you this morning, Jesus was in the right place at the right time for all of us. Amen? He gave his life willingly for all of us. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." His body was then taken from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb of a wealthy man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb was then sealed, and there was a crowd of witnesses that were there watching in those final moments as the seal was placed there and guards then were put in place. At that moment, for all the followers of Jesus Christ, it seemed as though all hope had been lost. I can't even imagine the questions that must have raced through the mind of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that time. The angels told me he would be great, and of his kingdom, it would never end. How can this be? And I'm sure she must have thought, I must have misunderstood the angel. How can his kingdom be eternal? And I've just seen with my own eyes the son I bore die on a cross of Calvary. Driven by fear, the majority of the disciples, they went into hiding, fearing that the bloodthirsty crowd would come looking for them next. For the disciples, it had been a time of great confusion. I'm sure they were saying things like, we were so sure that he was the Messiah. We were sure that we were following after the one that was the promised one of God. We left everything to follow him. At best, we're going to look like a bunch of fools, and at worst, we're going to die as well. The hours between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning must have seemed like an eternity. But friends, things were about to change. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolling back the stone, and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said unto the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The Gospels record 10 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. 10 times. Some of his appearances were to a single individual. Others were to groups of the disciples. And the Bible tells us on one occasion, he appeared to a crowd of more than 500 persons all at the very same time. Friends, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is no magician's trick. There's no smoke and mirrors here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, after his suffering, that is after he died on the cross, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. From the resurrection on, it is very clear in Scripture that once again, the believers began to have a faith and they began to know that the promises of God were true. All hope was reborn. Mary, the one that was doubting, did I misread the message of the angels? Did I misread? Was it just, you know, some figment of my imagination? Was it, you know, just a passing thing that really meant nothing, that, you know, this promise of the angel that my son would be the son of God? Following after the resurrection, Mary is reassured, and she declares, this is my son, but not only my son, he is God's son. Peter, the one that denied Christ 3 times, he is now once again declaring that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Mary and Martha, they now are proclaiming just as they had heard from Jesus' own lips when he raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. And the disciples, they began to go forth into all the nations round about declaring that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth, a marvelous book that has been translated, I believe, in nearly every language on the planet, and hundreds of thousands and even millions of people that have read his book have been transformed by the message thereof, the great late planet Earth. He says this, and you've already heard the statistics. One can live approximately 3 weeks without food. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not going to try that out. 3 days without water. About 3 minutes without air. But what this author adds to it, Hal Lindsey says, but less than 1 second without hope. You know, I've noticed that when I go into a hospital room, no matter how dark and how despairing the message of the medical, people may be, no matter how sad the news is, and no matter how hopeless it may appear, if they have hope, if they've stayed, and they've kept hope alive, I believe in nearly every case, those individuals, they walk out of that hospital at one time or another. But to the one that gives up and the one that says there is no hope, generally it's only a matter of days and there's a funeral. In marriage counseling, I've noticed time and time again, as long as there's hope, as long as both parties say somehow we're going to make it through this, it's a hard time, it's a difficult time, but we will press on, we will make it through. As long as there's hope, that marriage is going to stay intact. But as soon as hope is gone, they're off to file for divorce, and it's soon over. I've even seen those that give up on life, and they say, hope is gone, and I can't go on another moment. And oftentimes after that, it's not a long period of time before I hear that somebody has done something very, very, very sad. They've taken their own lives. The resurrection brings hope to the hopeless. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Notice there, did you catch it? The Bible says the same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same power and spirit that transforms our lives today. The Bible is filled with real life examples of transformed lives. One of them is a man by the name of Nicodemus. John chapter 3 records for us the story of Nicodemus and how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, the reason why Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, he was well known in the Jewish community, and he did not want to put himself, his character, and all that he was on the line being seen talking to Jesus. So he comes to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus was a deeply religious man. He was a ruling member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Let me put that in modern vernacular for you. It would be as though he is serving on the Supreme Court of Israel. There were 70 persons chosen from all the people of Israel to serve on this high court. It was a religious court. And so he is a religious man. He serves on the highest court of the land. Yet in spite of all of this, Nicodemus felt that there was something dead inside of him, that his soul was not alive. And he had been observing Jesus, and he'd been watching him from a distance. And he'd been watching that Jesus, when he prayed for the sick were healed. Blinded eyes were open. The lame walked. And the dead even were raised back to life. And he comes to Jesus by night, this man, Nicodemus, a deeply religious man, and he says, Jesus, I've been observing your life, and there's no way that you can do the things you are doing except God be with you. How is it that you have such a relationship with God? I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. What is it that you're doing? What is it that you have that is missing in my life? Was really the question of the hour. And Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, here's your problem. Here's the reason you feel spiritually dead. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, if you want to be alive spiritually, you must be alive in the realm of only what God can do, the transformation that God will bring into your life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was changed that night. His life was absolutely transformed. How do we know this? We know this because, let's go to the cross now. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, in that moment, it was Nicodemus and it was Joseph of Arimathea that came and asked for the body of Jesus. They're the ones that took that body from the cross and placed it in the tomb and prepared it for burial. Nicodemus would have never dared stand in the presence of all of these soldiers. He would have never dared stand before his countrymen had he not been transformed in his own heart. And so rather than coming to Jesus by night, as he did in the beginning, he comes now boldly before all to see, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We want his body. We want to properly bring it to burial. His life was transformed. You know, Lazarus is another great example of the power of God at work through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that story when Jesus arrived in Bethany at the home of his friends Mary and Martha. He was informed that Lazarus, their brother, had died 4 days ago. Now, 4 days is rather significant. Here's why. The Jewish people had a belief. It was not based upon scripture, but nonetheless, they had a belief that upon death, the spirit of the deceased would linger around the grave and stay by the grave and by the body for 3 days. On the fourth day, they believed that the spirit would depart, and from that moment on, all hope of a resurrection would be gone. Jesus arrives, and he says, roll the stone away that is covering the entrance to the grave. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, says, Jesus, forget it. It's been 4 days. It's over. His body is in a state of deep decay and is now putrid. Just leave him there. It's hopeless, Jesus. Don't you get it? Had you been here yesterday on day three, there may have still been hope, but now there's no hope. I love Jesus' response. Listen to what happens here now. In John chapter 11, starting with verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they rolled away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says, and the dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Friends, on three separate occasions during Jesus' earthly ministry, he raised the dead back to life. And the Bible tells me that one day he is going to do it again. Listen to what the Bible says. At his command, every grave on land and on sea is going to open. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, he shall live. Listen to what it says now. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will with him bring those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Listen now, here's what's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Say it, church. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the what? Say it. The dead in Christ, those that are the followers of Jesus Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And in verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In Mark chapter 9, there's another hopeless story. A father brings his young, tormented son to Jesus. And as he brings his son to Jesus, what a touching scene it is. He says, Jesus, my son is out of control. He suffers fits of every kind. From his childhood on, demonic spirits have harassed him and driven him to attempt suicide on many occasions, sometimes throwing him into a fire, and at other times in the waters to drown. Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus did. He set that boy free, and that young lad was never to be the same ever again. In John chapter 5, there's yet another hopeless situation in which Jesus intervened. This time it was a man that was lame. Likely this man was a quadriplegic. He had no use of his arms or of his legs. And for 38 long years he had been in this condition. He was laid alongside on a daily basis at the pool of Bethesda. And as Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, he saw him lying there. And Jesus went over to him and he said, do you want to be made whole? You see, after 38 long years, this man, he was living and his daily custom was just go to the pool and that's where his buddies would hang out and that's where life would take place. And Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And he said, yes, I do. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible says, immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked by the pool of Bethesda. You know, the pool of Bethesda is where we get the name of Bethesda Hospital for this day. Bethesda means house of mercy. And this man was in the house of mercy, but he did not receive any help until Jesus came and spoke the word of healing into his life. And from that moment on, the whole community was abuzz. Isn't this the one that we saw by the pool of Bethesda? Year after year, we watched him grow up by the pool. 38 years there by that pool. Friends, I want you to know, whatever is dead, whatever you have given up on in your life this morning, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to make that come alive in you this morning. And I believe that God is in this house. We have tailored this entire weekend in a different way because we want, above all things, we want to see God at work in your heart and in your life. If you've come through these doors and you feel like Nicodemus, I've been religious, I've gone through all the religious schooling, and I've gone through all the religious things, and I even go to church, and I do this, and I do that, yet you feel dead on the inside. That which is born of the flesh produces flesh, and that which is of the spirit produces spirit. And if you want to be alive in God, his resurrecting power today is in the house to cause your life, to cause your spirit to become alive in God once again. Your body, maybe you're suffering in body today, and you've suffered for a long time. Some of you come through these doors, and the diagnosis has not been good. You're suffering with cancer, and you've got disease, you've got heart problems. I want you to know there's nothing that is impossible with the Lord our God. The one that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raises our mortal bodies. And he is in the house today. You heard the story of Marge. Every day I come into the office, this wonderful lady that's been by my side for over 30 years. Every time I see her, I'm reminded that God raises the dead back to life. When I received that phone call late on a Wednesday night, and as I went over to St. Luke's Hospital into the emergency, and I've been there so many, many times over the years, last week alone, numerous times. There she was, laid out on a gurney, lifeless. Some of you feel lifeless today. And as I gathered with family and we just circled around that gurney in that ER, we prayed that God would raise her back to life and do a miracle. And it's amazing. Every time I see her, she's a walking miracle. But I want you to know, every person that's ever given their life to Christ, they become a walking miracle. Because suddenly you become alive where you've been feeling this emptiness. Only Christ can fill that. Some of you come to this door today and you said, you know, if I don't get a resurrection in our marriage, there's no hope. We're not going to make it. I can see where this thing's headed. I can see that we're headed for divorce, separation. You come through these doors today, whatever you have need of, if you'll cry out like that father, Jesus, I've done everything I can do for my young boy. I've given him the best schooling I can give him, and yet there is something that has been evident all life long. He's had this demonic oppression. Some of you in this room today, you have flirted even this past week with taking your own life. I prayed the other night with at least five that had stepped into the place and said, before Easter was over, it was our intention to take our lives. I want you to know, when Christ comes in, he gives you something worth living for. And he will do what a counselor cannot do. He will do what the doctors cannot do. He created you and he loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, this morning, we're so glad that the tomb is empty. And we're so glad that you're not just missing somewhere AWOL, but we know 500 persons stood on top of the Mount of Ascension and they saw you. They heard you. No smoke and mirrors. For 40 days you walked among us. And with absolutely convincing proofs, you showed us that you were alive. You did so that we would know that we know that we know that we've got a living Lord in heaven. One that loves us. One that calls us by name. The one that brings life. Life into our spirit. Life into our body. Life into our marriage, life into our children, life into our emotions. Everything you touch lives. Everything the enemy touches to some degree shrivels and dies. We're so glad you reversed every work of the enemy. And I pray that you'll do it right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no looking about, it's a sacred moment. How many would say in this room today, there's a need for life, a resurrection, in some area of my life, my home, my family, my emotions. I need God, and I need Jesus to touch me today. Pastor, will you pray that God's power will touch my life and the situations I'm facing? If that's you today, raise a hand real high so I know who I'm praying for today. All over this room, hands are going up. All over this room and in the balcony and the sides, hundreds of people are saying, Jesus, help me. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. And I want the whole church, all of us together, to pray. I'll lead you. Just follow me in a prayer, and then I want to pray over you. Father, Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for caring about individuals. Though there are 7.5 billion of us on this planet, I'm so glad you know my name. You know my frustrations. You know my fears. You know me. You created me. I ask you to help me. I want to be alive. I want to be alive spiritually. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Live inside of me. Bring the life of God into my heart. I want to be born of the Spirit. Save my home. Save my kids. Help me to overcome depression, to overcome anxiety. Help me, oh God. Father, we're so glad that whenever we call out and say, help me, you never turn a deaf ear. You're in the house right now. You're touching lives. You're touching men and women just like you did Nicodemus in the dark of night. And his life was transformed and he became a follower, unashamedly following after you. And I pray, oh God, that you'll work situations, Lord, in these lives. You know what each one has need of today. Minister to them, we pray. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have begun and what you'll complete in every heart and life here today. In Jesus' name, amen.